Glad that you're here. For those of you I haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is John, and I'm the pastor here. And yes, pulling double duty today, leading worship and singing again. That's all good. And we're in a series called Uphill Habits. And if you haven't joined us yet in this series, the concept of it is really simple. We have this, you know, this plan. You know, people use this phrase. You maybe heard this. God has a plan for your life. And if you ever heard that, God has a plan for your life. And half our life, I feel like we're just asking the question, what is it? You know, I don't know what it is. I want to achieve this plan that God has for my life, but I have no idea how to get there, or maybe even what it is. And the problem is this, and we wonder, why am I not making progress? Why am I not moving forward the way that I would like to be moving forward? And the problem can best be represented by just some hand motions, and it's this. It's that we have uphill hopes, but downhill habits. Okay, uphill hopes, but downhill habits. And so if we want to make progress in life and really answer this question, what am I here for? Why was I created? What does God actually want from me? Then we have to first answer the question, what are the right uphill hopes? Like, where, what direction should I be heading? But the second question is, what habits do I have that are downhill and taking me away from it? And where do I need to change to uphill habits that are going to get me there? And so maybe your first question, maybe you haven't been with us in the rest of the series, and your first question is, what are the right uphill hopes? Like, what is God's plan for my life? What are the priorities for my life? And what I want to share those with you, and I haven't laid it out this way yet in the series, but it's really what the entire series is based on. Each week of the series has been one of these four things. And they are the four priorities that God has for your life. And every priority God has for your life can be fit into one of these four categories, all right? So this is the whole thing. This whole shooting match right here. Ready? Priority number one is this. If you want to take notes, maybe you jot this down. Priority number one, accept Christ. That's the most important thing in your life that you can do, is accept Christ as your Savior. And that is what God is moving you towards your entire life until you get to that point. Up until the point you accept Christ, that's what your whole life is about as far as God is concerned, okay? That's the first thing, most important thing. The second thing, first is to accept Christ. The second is to become like Him, all right? Now, there's a whole lot of things that can get encompassed in that, right? We talked about prayer in the second week of the series and how important it is that if we want to know what God's purpose is for our life, we got to talk to Him. We actually have to communicate with Him, or we'll never know what that is or how to do it. So the second priority is to become like Him. The third priority is to help others accept Christ. That's step number three, help others accept Christ. There, now, I will just tell you, and this is sad, this is actually, we're a little out of order, so we're doing number three today, but this is the one that I think Christians tend to miss the most, right? Most Christians, I don't feel like, ever get to this step. They're working on one and two and just struggle or don't even think that they need to get to number three, which is to help others accept Christ. And then the fourth priority is to help others become like Him. So I accept Christ and I become like Christ. I'm on that journey in that process. And then I help other people accept Christ and help them become like Him. Your whole life, as far as God is concerned, your whole life is designed for that, for those four things. And everything He wants you to do fits into one of them. Last week, we talked about helping others become like Christ in groups, how important community is. And next week, we're actually introduce you to all of our group leaders for the fall so you can put a face with a name and decide if there's a group here that you want to plug into and be a part of. But today, I want to talk about number three. Because it is your number one responsibility to people, to other people, is to help them accept Christ. Now, in church, the word that we use for this is evangelism, right? That's the churchy word. Nobody else uses that word outside of church for good reason, all right? But evangelism is the word we use. And a person who does this professionally is called an evangelist, right? Now, when I say evangelist, what do you picture? What do you... Billy Graham, that's a better picture than I get, to be honest with you, because when I picture an evangelist, I picture like a dude in a white suit, you know what I mean, like white, head to toe, sweat rag up over the shoulder, you know, people gathering down front, he's got holy water somewhere, you know, I picture the guy out on the street corner with a sandwich board on that says, the end is near, repent or you're going to go to hell, right? When I think of an evangelist, I think about someone like walking through the Lowe's parking lot, handing out tracts to everybody that they see, and you can see them coming, you know? And so, I don't know, when I hear the word evangelist, I don't necessarily get the best picture in my mind. I don't know if you do. I don't know what you see or what you think. But the word evangelism or evangel or evangelist is all based on the same concept, which those things don't square up. That picture that I have of an evangelist doesn't square up with what the word actually means. The word, if you If you look in Greek, you'd see the word euangelion, with euangelion. And eu means good, and angelion means message or news. You think about the word angelion, sounds a little like Los Angeles, right? Angel is the root word there, and angel is a messenger. That's what they do. The angel is a messenger. And so the word euangelion is the word good news. It's, we translate it, when you look at it in Scripture, you're going to see that word translated to the word gospel, the good news. So an evangelist is a person who brings good news. That's all it is. And so when we say that our responsibility is evangelism, it just means our job is to bring people good news. Now, I don't know about you. I hear the word evangelism and my my creep factor comes up just a little bit, like your nerves, maybe yours do too, come up just a little bit. But all it is, it means that we get to bring people good news. And that's pretty unique. That's a great opportunity. That's an honor and it's a responsibility. We live in a world where you don't have to go very far to find bad news, right? And honestly, when I think about most of the people I would categorize as evangelists, they focus more on bad news than they do on good news. And that doesn't make any sense to me at all. Because what we have is, in a sea of bad news, we got the good news. We got the hope. We have the joy. We have the way out. Like anybody can point out a problem, but we can actually bring a solution. That's a great opportunity. And when we look at the world and we see all of this brokenness around us, and again, you don't have to go very far to find that, do you? When we look at all this brokenness, we're the ones who carry the message of hope that can actually change something, that can actually do something. And so this is a great opportunity. And I would just want to encourage you, if when I say the word evangelism or the word evangelist, if your nerves shoot up, I just want to encourage you today through what we talk about to reframe the way you feel about that, to reframe the way you feel about it. Because it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing opportunity. And what I want you to do, for those of you that have accepted Christ as your Savior, and I understand maybe not all of you have, and so what I want you to hear, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, I want you to hear what good news we have for you, what the kind of hope that we have, and how important it is to us to get it to you. But if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, I just want you for a moment to think about the person who is most responsible for you accepting Christ. Just picture him right now. The one person that you would say is most responsible for you accepting Christ. My guess is that they probably didn't do it yelling at you or telling you all of the bad news. They probably did it by loving you and showing you the good news and showing you what life can be like and the kind of hope and joy that we have through Christ. So just picture that person. I want you to think about how you regard and how you respect that person, and to understand that if we embrace this and we say, this is my job, this is my personal responsibility, just to think that you could be that for someone else, it's incredible. And I want you to know that, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to lead someone personally to faith in Jesus Christ, but it is unlike anything else in life. If you're an adrenaline junkie, this is what you need to do, because there is nothing else in life that will get you as pumped up, as fired up, as excited, as fulfilled. I mean, when you're leading someone to Christ, you feel like you're actually doing something that matters, that their eternity is changing, their life is changing, and you're a part of that forever. And there is nothing like it. And any fear that you might have, put it aside, because when you take this opportunity to share faith with someone, to talk about hope, to bring the good news to someone, there is nothing that will make you feel more fulfilled or more like you're living out your purpose than when you're doing that, I promise, all right? And it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's an individual responsibility and a corporate responsibility together. And I just want you to be so thankful, like I am, for the person who took it as their personal responsibility to share it with you. And then we pass that on. And it's our job. And I hope I don't have to prove to you that it's our job, but I'm going to anyway. So we're gonna go to a bunch of scriptures and we're going to go through them rapid fire. So they're going to be on the screen for you. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can track along pretty quickly. If you have a paper Bible, you're going to struggle to keep up unless you're really, really fast. And maybe you take that as a challenge. But we're going to start in the book of Matthew. And this is what Jesus says when he's gathering his disciples. He's Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew. So he sees Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, which is good. You know, I mean, That's a good thing to be doing if you're a fisherman. So they're casting their net into the sea. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't say, follow me and I'll make you powerful. He doesn't say, follow me and I'll make you a Bible scholar. He doesn't say, follow me and I'll make you really, really popular. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He gives them their purpose right from the beginning. I'll make you fishers of men. And then the four Gospels, you know, we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the Gospels. And the gospel, right, is the good news. We've already talked about that. And these guys bring good news. It's what they're doing with the gospels when they write them. And they all choose to finish up their gospels or right near the end with basically the same thing that Jesus says, the same command that Jesus says. So we're going to look at each gospel right at the end, okay? Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, he's quoting Jesus, says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So he's looking at the guys and he's saying, men and women, all right, everybody who's gathered there, and he's saying, your job is to go. Your job is to go and make disciples. So he would look, if Jesus were on stage today, there's probably a lot of things he would say to us in America, but one of the things I'm sure he would look at each and every one of you and he would say, hey, go and tell the good news. This is your job, all right? And then let's look at Mark, toward the end of Mark, Mark 16, 15. He said to him, this is again Jesus, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So Mark knows it's important enough to be in there. He knows it's crucial and vital. Proclaim the good news to the whole world. Luke chapter 24, verses 47 to 48 says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And Jesus adds, you are witnesses of these things. All right, your job is to go. And then in John, and John says it a little differently because John says everything a little bit differently than the other gospels, but he brings the same idea, the same command. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. You are sent with the good news. You are a messenger of the good news. You are a herald of the good news. You are God's plan for sharing the good news. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So he saved us. You think about that word reconciled. You know, you reconcile a bank statement, it means everything's accounted for, right? Everything's taken care of. Everything's set to zero. He's reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that it's through us, through the church, through you and me, that the good news goes forward. And then in Romans chapter 10, one more here, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And I want you to know, you look at the progression in there. He says, someone's got to preach, but before someone preaches, they got to be sent. And I want you to know today, you're sent. You are sent. And so when you go and you take the good news to people at work or at school or to your family or to your friends or whatever it may be, or on a Facebook or wherever it is that you take the good news, when you take the good news, you are sent and your role is preaching. You're like, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. You sure are. You take the good news to everyone that you possibly can. And I want to help you to do that. So we're going to take a few minutes to talk about how to implement the habit of witnessing. All right, I want to give you a little bit of how, a little bit of practical here, because I know it can be a bit intimidating. I want to demystify a little bit of it. And so we're going to give you four things if you want to take notes. The first thing is that you need to find your motivation. Find your motivation. Because if we're going to share the good news, there's got to be something driving us. You know, there's got to be something deep down in us that's compelling us to move forward, that's pushing us to move forward. And I think one of the biggest reasons that Christians struggle with evangelism is simply, unfortunately, this is a negative word, but unfortunately, it's apathy. So we just don't think it's a big deal. Or sometimes we just think someone else is going to do it. Or what I find a lot, and this has been true for me, so I'll just speak out of personal experience for me, because I've not been good at sharing my faith through most of my life. I kept it a secret from people until finally God convinced me otherwise. But the reason I kept it a secret was because I didn't really appreciate my own salvation. I didn't really value my own salvation enough to think that somebody else would want it or would need it. And it wasn't until God taught me to take my own appreciation and thankfulness for what he's done for me to another level that then I was willing to jump over those barriers that would keep me from sharing it with someone else. I think one of the biggest reasons we don't share our faith is because we don't appreciate it ourselves. It should be the love of Christ. It should be salvation. It should be our own thankfulness that drives us to share this with others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is right near the verse where Paul said, you know, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. He says this. He said, for the love of Christ compels us. For the love of Christ compels us. It's Christ's love for us that gives us the driving force. It's the motivation. I mean, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So we take the good news of Christ, the good news that even though we are dead in our sins, I mean, if something isn't done about our sin, then we have to pay the penalty for it, and that means we spend eternity separated from God in hell. That's the bad news. But the good news, there's always bad news with the good news, right? Like, I got bad news and I got good news. Well, the bad news is our sin separates us from God, and we should have to spend eternity in hell. But the good news is that God loved us anyway. In the middle of our sin, he loves us. In the middle of your sin right now, he loves you. And he wants to forgive you, and he wants to save you. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth, and Jesus died on the cross for you so that my sin can be placed on Jesus instead of me having to take it myself. And not only am I then forgiven for that sin forever, for eternity, so I can spend eternity with God, but the weight of that sin is taken off my shoulders now, so I don't have to live with shame and with regret and with grief and all of those things. I'm free from that. I don't have to fear God for the rest of my life. I can just walk in openness and honesty and enjoy life the way he designed it for me and follow his mission for my life. That's the good news. And not only did Jesus die on the cross for our sin, right? Anybody can die. But he rose again 3 days later, conquering sin and conquering death. And that gives us tremendous confidence knowing that he rose again. Who else can do that? Nobody else can do that. He's the Son of God. And so we have great news to share with so many people. And we need to take it. It should be our own salvation, our own appreciation that compels us to move forward. Evangelism is the natural, unselfish response to salvation. It's the natural, unselfish response to salvation. When we truly appreciate what God has done for us, then the natural response, if we're unselfish with it, is to share it with as many people as we can. You think about that. That's what we do anyway in life, isn't it? Anytime we find something good, well, sometimes we find something good and we hoard it, right? Because we don't want anybody else to know, right? I'm not going to tell you about that spot because then you might show up at that spot and I like my spot, you know? But when we're unselfish and we find something good, we want to tell everybody about it. Like 5 or 6 years ago, I watched a 2 to 3 minute TED Talk where the guy taught me how to tie my shoes. I didn't realize I've been tying my shoes wrong my entire life. And he said, hey, the guy got up there, he said, hey, I've been tying my shoes wrong my entire life too. And a guy taught me in a shoe store a better way to tie my shoes. And he taught me, and I learned how. And I've been tying my shoes that way for 6 years, single knotted, and it's never come undone, not once. Okay, with one small tweak. And I tell everybody about my shoes. And in fact, after the service, if you want to relearn how to tie your shoes, just come down front. I'll be hanging out down here. I'll reteach you how to tie your shoes. It'll change your entire life. All right, it'll be hard at first, but eventually you'll figure it out and you'll transition and you'll never go back. Okay, I remember the first time that I went to Cookout. I was there last night. Every Saturday night, in fact. Sometimes during the week, too. The first time I went to Cookout, I was like, can you believe it? I got a hamburger with a corn dog on the side and a quesadilla. And a shake. I got a hamburger and a corn dog and a quesadilla and a shake for like $6. I was on the street corners with a sandwich board. You got to go to Cookout, man. You got to check this place out. When you find something that's amazing, you want to tell everyone about it. Or you find that show, you know, like that show that you've been binge watching, and you're just like, it's not many people know about it, and you just want to tell everybody about it. And I'm going around like, dude, you got to watch Mr. Robot. I'm telling you, that show is, it's a little weird. You got to hang on. You got to hang on tight, but it's amazing, you know? When you find something good, the natural response is to tell people about it, right? So if we find something good, if we've accepted the good news, then the natural response should be to tell as many people as we can. But there are these things that hold us back, these fears that hold us back. Sometimes it's apathy, sometimes it's fear, but it stops us, and we gotta get past it. Because until we get past it, we're never gonna experience the full joy that God has planned for us in our life to help people cross from life to death. All right, so we got to find that motivation, like an actor, you know, in their scene. They're like, "What's my motivation? You know, how should I be acting? How should I be saying this? How should I be thinking about this?" And I just want to raise up in us the spirit of motivation that Christ's love compels us. Our own salvation compels us. If we find it good, then they will find it good. What are we so afraid of? All right, now some practical stuff. The second thing, we got to find the motivation. Then number two, I want to encourage you to write down your good news story. Write down your good news story. Now, there's the gospel. It's the good news that we're sinful and that we're cut off from God, but that God loved us and sent his son, and he died on the cross, and he rose again, and we can turn to him in faith, and we can be saved and be his child. That's the gospel. It's the good news. But then you have your story. Your story. What you've been through in life, what you've accomplished, what you have gone through, what God has taken you through, and your story and the gospel converge to become your testimony, your good news story. And I want to encourage you to write it down. Not so that you can repeat it, not so you can rehearse it, not so that you can regurgitate it to somebody, but so that you can understand it and own it and appreciate it. So practically, I would encourage you to sit down and just block out your life in 5-year or 10-year segments, depending on how far down the road of life you are and how practical that is. 5-year or 10-year segments. And just write down what happened in that period. Maybe you got saved in that period. Maybe you really struggled. Maybe it was before Christ and what your life was like. And then find that salvation time for you and then what your life was after and what's going to happen. As you write it down and organize it, it's going to help you, like I said, not to just repeat it to people, because that doesn't feel good. That feels robotic, and that feels planned, and that's not good. But it will help you to internalize it and to know your own story. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And you might be like, "Well, what do you mean? Do it with gentleness and respect." I mean, obviously, right? Well, what's actually being talked about here is when you face persecution and you are brought in front of your accusers, that you need to be prepared, confident enough, prepared enough to be able to give a defense for why you follow Jesus and why you have hope and why this is good news, and to do it with gentleness and respect. That's the context that this is in. You need to be prepared. All right, and as you're writing down your good news story, I want to encourage you, and as you're thinking about how you might even share that with someone, I want to encourage you to consider the good news more than the bad news. Because what I've noticed with some people when they share their testimony, it's all bad news. It's all like, here's what my life was like before Christ, and here's what I used to go do, and here's the kind of trouble I got in. And sometimes it just feels like we're just glorifying our past, glorifying our former self, and that's not what we're trying to do. And then it's like, at the end, it's like, and then I got saved and everything changed. You're like, okay, we get it. We get it. No, we need to focus more on the good news than on the bad news. So, yeah, share a little bit of what your life was like before Christ, because that connects to people who don't know Christ. But then share what difference it has made, and then make that the priority. In Acts chapter 22, Paul finds himself in front of a crowd of people. Some officials are there, and he has to basically defend himself. And instead of talking about, you know, going way back to the Old Testament and doing a theological understanding of God, he just kind of tells his story. It's really moving in Acts chapter 22. And he spends 3 verses talking about the bad news, what he was like before Christ. He talks about how he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and his father was a Pharisee, and how he was even there when Stephen was getting stoned, right? Not recreationally. He was getting stoned, and he was holding the coats of the people that were doing it. But he only spends 3 verses on that, and then he spends 15 verses talking about how he met Christ and the difference that it makes. I think that's a pretty good proportion, 3 to 15. That's 1 to 5, right? So maybe as you're thinking about your own personal testimony, a 1 to 5 ratio, Paul used it, maybe that works for you too. But the goal here, like I said, is not to memorize it so you can just repeat it to someone, because that's awkward and that's not going to make anyone feel good, but so that you can internalize it, so that you're ready when the conversation comes up to enter into a natural conversation with someone about why you have hope or why you've made a decision you've made or what could be offered to them. Like, let's say, for example, let's say you're single, you're dating somebody, and all your friends around you are criticizing you because you're not having sex, and everybody else is, but you're not. And they say, well, why aren't you doing that? Like, everybody else is doing it. It's not a big deal. It's you know, it's your body. Do what you want. And it's, you know, culturally, we're past that whole waiting to marriage thing. Why are you doing that? You got to be ready in that moment, not just to say, because I want to, but to share your good news story. To say, hey, the reason I'm doing it is because I believe God has something really amazing in store for us. And he said this is what we need to do, and I take him at his word, and I believe it, because he saved me, and he's given me so much in my life, and he's proved himself faithful so many times, I'm not going to doubt him on this either. And man, I wish that you could have that same kind of confidence in your relationships, to know that there's something better for you. Now, see, that's not regurgitating my story. That's just sharing the good news, and that's attractive. That looks good to somebody who, you know, they may be criticizing you for that. It's because they feel bad about themselves more often than not, right? And so you offered them a window. You offered them some hope. And that's what we're supposed to do. You know, in 1 Peter we read, you know, you need to be prepared. But Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 to 12. He again is talking about when you're under persecution and you're facing your accusers. But he says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious. And I have a feeling that when I even say the word evangelism, for a lot of you, the first thing that popped up was anxiety, right? He said, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. See, we need to know our story really, really well, but when the moment comes, we need to trust the Holy Spirit to tell us exactly what to say and how to say it, right? And how much to say and how much not to say. I didn't do this very well, like I said, early on in my life, but I remember when I was in 7th grade, which is a fun time in life, by the way. When I was in 7th grade, I had a best friend named Matt, but I didn't know whether he was saved or not. And I went to church, and we had just done a thing at church that weekend about sharing your faith and how you need to share your faith. You need to share your faith. And they gave us, like, this little color book with the red and the black and the, you know what I'm, some of you know what I'm talking about? And all these techniques and the Romans Road and this whole thing. And so I had this plan. I was going to share my faith with my friend Matt. So I had my plan. And this is how it was going to work. And I was going to sit down and I was going to say, Matt, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And he was going to say, no, but tell me about it. And I was going to say, I'd love to. Let me walk you through this book with these colors in it. And red represents the blood of Jesus, and black represents the darkness that we have before Christ, and, you know, et cetera. I don't remember it all. But I was going to say that to him. He was going to say, that's amazing. That's exactly what I want. Thank you so much for sharing that with me. And I was going to say, Matt, are you ready to accept Christ? And he's going to be like, yes, I'm ready to accept Christ. And then I was going to lead him to faith in Christ. We were going to pray together with a prayer I had on a piece of paper in my pocket. And then we were going to cry, and we were going to hug, and we were going to be much better friends than we ever were before. Like, I had this whole plan, right? I mean, it was mapped out. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Life doesn't go according to plan. So this is what happened. I decided I was going to do it on the school bus, okay? So the hugging was out, of course. But maybe the rest of it would still happen. So we're on the school bus. I'm sitting on his left. He's sitting on the right. And I looked at him, and my palms started getting sweaty, you know? My heart started beating faster, and all the things that I had planned to say were kind of starting to go out the window, and I couldn't quite remember what all the colors meant. And so but I knew I needed to do it, and I couldn't chicken out. I didn't want to chicken out. And so I was sitting there, and I looked over, and I said, hey, Matt. What? Do you have Jesus in you? What? Do you have Jesus in you? Sometimes I carry the candles at church. Oh, cool. Okay, good. Yeah, we're good to go. Thanks. Like, that was the whole experience. I didn't know what to do, you know, kudos to me in retrospect for even trying, okay? Give myself a little credit for that, I guess. But what I really needed to do if I want to lead him to faith in Christ is just be his friend instead of some creepy dude with a plan, you know? Like if he accepted Christ, I was going to go home and put a mark on my wall or something, you know, to match all. Yeah. It's not good. So what I needed to do was just trust the Spirit and be his friend and talk to him about him and where he was and respond to him rather than just presuming on him. And that's what evangelism often becomes. And I want to tell you, you don't have to presume on to people, okay? Just write out your story and know it so well that when those moments come, whether you create that moment or it happens naturally, that you're ready to talk like a normal human being about the hope that you have in Christ. And the more you talk about it, the more comfortable you'll be talking about it. So just get to it, okay? That's what we got to do. Now, the third thing, and I'm going to move quickly here. I want to respect the time of those that are watching our children back in Carolina Kids. But this is really important. The third thing, look for and create hunger. Look for and create hunger. One of the reasons that evangelism is often ineffective is because we are trying to force feed people who aren't hungry. We're trying to force feed people who aren't hungry. When I read through the New Testament and I read through every single place where somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's always one thing that precedes it. Without fail, there's always one thing that precedes it. Desire. Always. Whether it's a crowd of thousands of people who show up to hear someone preach, they're curious, right? There's desire. Or whether it's an individual person who's being interacted with, they're always looking for something. They're always pursuing something. They're always curious. It's always there. Think about this crazy, crazy thing that happened. We read about in the book of Acts where God spoke to one of the disciples, Philip, and said, I need you to go down to this certain place. He was like, why? Just go. So he goes. And when he shows up, there's an Ethiopian official who's sitting in a chariot and he's reading the Old Testament scripture. And Philip goes, now I know why I'm here. And he walks up to him. And he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? The guy was reading the Old Testament. He said, no, how am I going to understand it if nobody explains it to me? And Philip says, great, I'll do it. And he explains to him how the scripture points to Jesus Christ. And the Ethiopian accepts Christ. Then he's immediately baptized. There was hunger there, right? There was desire. There was curiosity there. And if people aren't curious, if they're not looking, if they're not hungry, it's going to be pretty creepy when you come try and shove a spoon in their mouth, right? It doesn't make any sense. I recently got the opportunity to hear John Maxwell speak, if you know who John Maxwell is. If you don't, just go to a bookstore, and you'll find in the leadership section, it'll be like all the leadership books, you know, from everybody else, and then all the leadership books from John Maxwell, and they'll be about the same size. He's one of the greatest leadership teachers that's ever lived, have ever written books, at least currently. And he used to be a pastor, but at some point he decided that he needed to shift his mission field away from local churches to the business sector. And so he started speaking at major conferences and going in and doing basically leadership coaching for Fortune 100 companies, stuff like that. And he has looked at it as a mission field. And what he's done, he blew my mind when he talked about this a couple weeks ago. He said, I see it as my job to create hunger. He said, because I operate in environments where people aren't asking. So he said, I have to create hunger. And he said, when I walk in and I talk to, 100 managers of a Fortune 100 company, I can't talk about my faith from stage or I'm not coming back and I'm not getting invited to go anywhere else either. So he said, this is what I'll do. He said, I get on stage and I say, hey, everybody, I got five principles that will make you the best possible leader you can be, I'm going to give you four of them. And if you want the fifth one, you can come talk to me after we're done. And inevitably, after the conference is over, after the teaching is over, he'll have people lined out the door to find out what leadership principle number five is. And then he's got the opportunity to share his faith with them. So he creates hunger, creates curiosity, instead of just like throwing it out there. He told this really amazing story I really want to share, because I think this is the kind of thing that we can do. He got called into the office of the CEO of one of these huge companies that he was doing consulting for, and overlooking Central Park in New York City in a high rise. And he's sitting in the CEO's office, and the CEO says, "John, you've been doing some really good work for us. I really appreciate it. It's making a huge difference in our company." He said, "John, I just want to know, what do you want? Anything you want, you just tell me, I'll give it to you." And John said, "No, there's not anything I want." And the CEO said, "That's not true, man. John, everybody wants something. All right, what do you want?" John said, "Well," he said, I just want to be your friend." And he says, the CEO said, "Nope, that's not it. Nobody wants to be my friend, John. Everybody wants something." And John said, "Well, you know, it's true, actually. There is something I want, but for now, I just want to be your friend." And the guy said, "All right, I knew there was something. I knew there was something, so just tell me what it is. Tell me what it is." And John said, "You're not ready yet." CEO's not used to people saying things like that to him. And he said, "For now, I just want to be your friend." And so they became friends, and they started playing golf together. Every 3 months, they would play golf together. And every time they would show up to play golf, the CEO would ask him. He'd come right up to John. He'd say, "John, am I ready yet?" John was like, "Nope, you're not ready. Not ready," every single time. And then one day, John got a call late in the evening from the CEO, who's crying and said, "Just got back from the doctor's office with my wife. She just got diagnosed with cancer, and things don't look good. And I need a friend right now." John said, "Okay, I'll be right there." So John went over to his house, walked in. The CEO and his wife are sitting there, and they're crying together. And John looked at him, and he said, "Now you're ready." And he shared his hope with them. And both of them accepted Christ. But he had to create the environment, create the relationship such that they were hungry, that they were open, that they were asking, that they were curious, so that they were ready and prepared when that moment came. And now we may not get the opportunity to sit in front of CEOs, but we get the opportunity to sit in front of friends at work and school and in our community. And when someone comes up to us and they say things like, "Hey, I'm really struggling right now. Like, my marriage it's in a rough place." Instead of just saying things like, "It's going to be okay, hang in there, it's going to be all right, you know, just whatever," we need to look at them and say, "Hey, there's hope, and I know where to find it. I know where to get it." We need to go to that level. And when we see hunger, we experience hunger like that, we need to lean into it. Even if it's as simple as like they ask you what you did this weekend, instead of saying, "We went out on the boat and we had a cookout, we had some friends over, we went up to the mountains, you know, went to church and then they watched the game. Did you see the game?" And then you just talk about the game. Like, maybe instead of that, when somebody asks how your weekend was, say, "It was incredible. I went to church, and it's the highlight of my weekend. I hope it is. It's the highlight of my weekend, and I always love it, and the people there are amazing, and I feel uplifted and better when I walk out. It's incredible. You should come with me sometime." There you go. You just did it. I mean, they asked the question, "What'd you do this?" They opened the door. So give it, you know? There's hunger there, even if it's just on that level. All right. And then, so we gotta recognize and create that hunger. And then the fourth thing, share your story with confidence. I want you to think about this. You know, maybe at the beginning of this, you didn't think you could share your story with confidence, but when you're motivated and when you know your story and when you perceive that hunger, you've created it, what barrier is there then to sharing your hope? You've removed all the barriers. And so now with confidence, you can share knowing that it's fertile ground for them to receive and that you know what you're talking about. And I know we get afraid we're going to mess it up, but if you're just having a conversation, how are you going to mess that up? This is your friend. This is your coworker. This is your family member. You know them. They know you, right? Acts 1:8. Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. That's what we're called to be, is witness. Now, if there's a major crime and I see it with my own two eyes and I get called to court to be a witness, what am I supposed to talk about? Well, they're not going to present me with DNA evidence and expect me to be able to analyze that, are they? They're not going to come to me with a crime scene investigation report and expect me to comment on that. They're not going to expect me to talk about what happened 10 minutes before I got there or 10 minutes after I left. They're only going to ask me to talk about what I saw, what I knew, what I experienced. And that's what Jesus asks you to do. Like, we're afraid, so they're going to ask a question I don't know the answer to. It's okay, you don't have to know the answer to those questions. You just have to know what you know and be confident in what you know. And it's great when you talk to someone and they say, hey, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not really sure about this thing. You just look at them and say, hey, let's figure that out together. I'll tell you what, why don't you come to church with me this weekend? We'll ask the pastor, we'll ask my group leader, we'll ask my team leader, or goodness sakes, it's the 21st century, we can Google it, you know? We can figure this thing out. Don't let that be a barrier for you. Just be confident. A witness, what happens is when you come to someone as a witness and you just share your story, you don't have to get into a confrontation and you don't have to get into debate. You're just sharing what you know. And if they challenge something that you're not sure about, you just say, well, I don't know about that, but here's what I do know. What I do know is that when I want to get angry, God has a way of calming me down. He has what I do know is that when I'm tempted to do something, God gives me the power not to do it. What I do know is that I used to be afraid of judgment. I used to be afraid of coming before God, and I'm not anymore. That's what I know, and that's what I want you to know too. And at the very least, I mean, even if you don't get the opportunity to share your faith with them, that's job number one. At least invite them to church. That's like a stepping stone. That's like the doorway in, because you know they're going to hear the gospel here. You know that they're going to hear about Christ here and about hope and about joy. So just invite them to church. All right, we're starting a series next week. It'd be great if you'd invite some friends to it. It's called Don't Let Blank Control You. Don't Let Asterisk. I was going to make them all start with S, and then I was going to do S, asterisk, 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 but I felt like maybe that would be taking it too far. So I didn't do that, but it's going to be about how we have all these things in our life that are trying to control us, right? Anxiety is trying to control us, and greed is trying to control us, and power is trying to, all these things. And so we're just going to figure out how to avoid all those things so that God can control us. That's what that series is going to be about. I'm really looking forward to it. And I don't want to encourage you in any way to outsource evangelism to the church, because it's our individual responsibility, but the church can be a great resource to your personal evangelism. I think about, I accepted Christ when I was 5 years old. So some of you might be like me. I don't have the before Christ and after Christ story. Like before Christ, I just cried a lot, you know, and disobeyed my parents. And then after Christ, I assume I didn't do that anymore. But I don't have that story. Maybe you don't either. But I do have a when I'm following Christ and when I'm not following Christ story. And I went through a season after I graduated from high school and I was out from under the watchful eye of my parents and my local church that I just went and did everything that I wanted to do but couldn't while I was there. And so I got into trouble and made a lot of bad decisions. And long story short, but I did meet my wife, and that was huge for me and really started to turn me around, but not all the way. And so we got married and moved here to Salisbury. And I was still, we were partying every single weekend, and that was the life that I lived. And it just got worse and worse and worse. But what Jess did is she just kept trying to get me to go to church. She felt like if she could get me to do that, we could maybe start to make a change. And we started attending a lot of churches around the area, and nothing really even felt relevant at all to me. And didn't connect with where I was in life. And finally, she was persistent, and she got me to go to a church. And I walked in, and it was totally different than any other church I'd been a part of. And I knew from that moment my life was going to change just by being there that one time. And it did. And I started reading my Bible more, and I started praying more, and I started serving other people more, and I got into a group of people that helped me to do the same thing, and I started serving in the band. I started playing guitar in the band, you know, and I was the first one to play the electric guitar in the band, so I was a real, like, rebel, and so, but just getting more and more, and then eventually I led a group, and then eventually one day my pastor came to me and he said, hey, have you ever thought about preaching? And I was like, nope, not gonna do that, and he was like, just try it. And so I did, and I was like, yep, that's the thing. That's what I'm supposed to do. And it was all because my wife was just persistent, 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 and she got me in the door of a church. And it was the fellowship, it was all of that together that helped to lift me up and start moving uphill towards God, what God wanted me to be. So maybe you would just invite people to come. And next week, we're going to have a bunch of invite cards that you can actually take with you and go hand out to folks if you want to do it that way. But the bottom line is that I want this to be a church, and I hope you want this to be a church that tells good news. That's who we are at our very core. And not just from the stage on the weekend, but all week long. In our schools and in our workplaces and in our family get-togethers and in our you know, reunions and when all our friends from college get back together, whatever it may be, where we're just a church that says good news, that shares hope and shares joy, and that just flows out and emanates out of every single one of us all week long. And so it starts with getting that motivation. I want to challenge you to do that homework of writing your story down and internalizing that and looking at some relationships where you can start to create that hunger or maybe recognizing where it already exists and where you just need to step over that line to share the good news with them. All right, now I want to pray for you as we do that, as we all do that together. So let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your love, for the good news that even though we were dead in our sins, even though we should be separated from you from eternity, that's what we deserve. We deserve that, and we can't even comprehend what that is like because we still get the opportunity to connect to you here. But to be completely devoid of that is unthinkable. And I thank you that even though we were dead in our sins, even though we were hopeless, even though we were lost, you loved us in our sin. You looked at us as we had turned our back on you, and you still love us. And so you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to be our Savior, to die for us, to die on the cross for us and take the penalty of our sin. Christ, we thank you that in power you rose on the third day, proving you have power over sin and death, proving that you have victory so that we can know, we can have confidence in that in our life too. Without a shadow of a doubt, no fear. God, if there's anyone with us today who's never accepted you as Savior, that's the good news. And I pray that you move on their heart to accept you today for the first time, to believe in what Jesus did for them, to ask forgiveness of their sin, to turn their life towards you. And you'll save them. You'll forgive them. And then we begin the process together of becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ. God, I pray for all of us that you would help to build up in each one of us a deep appreciation of our salvation that will drive us to always have it on our heart and our mind so that when we look at the person in the cube next to us or when we look at the kid across the gymnasium or when we look at the person who's filling up their gas tank next to us, when we look at the people around us, we would, instead of just seeing them as a normal person, we would see them as a person who needs exactly what we have, which is hope. And forgiveness and good news. And then we would share it in a way that feels right, that feels connected to you, that feels natural and just that it's emanating out of our heart instead of out of our head. And when those moments come, I ask God that you would fill us with your Spirit so that your Spirit would guide us into exactly what to say. That you empower every single person here as we go and do this together so that we together can be a church that tells the good news. We thank you, and we know that we're going in your power. It's in your name we pray. Amen.